In the last chapter of the book of Acts, we find the Apostle Paul being used of God to pronounce blindness and set aside Israel as a nation and turn to the Gentiles. As a result of that, the Messianic kingdom that was promised to Israel and what they had been looking forward to was certainly postponed. And the prophetic program of God, in particular the glories of the Christ, which were to be fulfilled after His sufferings, were basically temporarily suspended. The prophetic clock just kind of stopped. We learn from the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote from his prison house there in Rome, he fully unveils a new program of God, a new plan and purpose of God, a new dispensation that is called the dispensation of the grace of God in which we are living today, that centers around God's dealings with a new body of believers, the church, which is the body of Christ, in which there is no Jew or Gentile. Now, these changes in dispensation resulted in some significant changes in practice. What was done during the Acts period, during the Gospel accounts, there were changes from what happened then to what is happening today as we live in this present dispensation. Two areas specifically. One is the area of sign gifts. Gifts such as healing and tongues and casting out demons and prophecy and special wisdom and knowledge. I believe that those sign gifts ceased with the entrance into this new dispensation. And the second thing we see that changed was the law, including the feast days, the Sabbath days, the Old Testament washings or baptisms, temple worship. All of these things vanished away as well. The sign gifts existed for two reasons. We looked at this last Sunday morning. Some of the gifts were particularly the gift of healing, the gift of casting out of demons and resurrection from the dead, and even the gift of tongues to some extent, was because that God was still dealing with the nation of Israel. As long as God was dealing with Israel, He dealt with them using signs. This was a people that would not believe unless they first saw signs. And so those were signs to them. In particular, these signs were in use by Jesus and by the 12 apostles during the Gospels and the Acts period, because during those time periods, the message that was being preached was the gospel of the kingdom. And those particular signs, healing, casting out demons, as we looked at, were signs that the kingdom was near or that the kingdom offer was really valid. Jesus' ministry to them and the apostles' ministry was evidence that they had authority from God to preach and proclaim this message concerning the kingdom. And so when Israel was set aside at the close of the book of Acts and that kingdom is postponed, you can see that the need for those particular sign gifts went away. God's no longer dealing with Israel. God's no longer offering them the kingdom. So the need for those sign gifts, which were indicative of those things, is clearly no longer in use. And that's reflected in Paul's epistles. When you look at the epistles of Paul that are written after the close of the book of Acts, what we often refer to as the prison epistles, you'll find in those epistles that we don't see mentions of these types of sign gifts. There's no indication that healing is still going on. Paul, you know, left a close friend of his sick when he left in one place and traveled to another. He gave Timothy instructions for how to take care of himself physically by taking a little wine for his stomach's sake. So clearly those gifts went away. The need for casting out demons, and that is a sign. There's no mention of demon possession or casting out of demons at all in Paul's later epistles. And so we see that's brought out in those. And the other group of sign gifts are a little bit different in nature. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's just read through the list of the gifts that are described here. All of these gifts are given and are a manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God and giving certain abilities to people. Even the Corinthian believers who were immature and who were carnal Christians. But look at verse 8. Here's the list of them. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. There was a special aspect of wisdom that God gave to people by His Spirit as a gift. He says, to another the word of knowledge. A special knowledge given by God as a spiritual gift through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. There's another gift. That was a special gift from God that you were enabled by God to receive a message from Him and to tell that message forth to others. So the gift of prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So if you look at gifts such as prophecy and special wisdom and special knowledge and even special faith, these gifts were needed to communicate from God to men at a time when God's Word was not yet completely given. At the time, they only had the Old Testament scriptures and, you know, some of the early epistles of Paul. But as far as the rest of the scriptures, they were not given yet. So the apostles and prophets who spoke the word of God needed these gifts of wisdom and knowledge and prophecy to give forth God's word. And those apostles and prophets who would write the word of God that became a part of the scriptures, they needed those gifts as well to receive the truth from God, inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write what we have as the Bible today. So when the New Testament scriptures were completed, when we have a completed Bible, a completed revelation from God, think about it, the need for those special sign gifts of wisdom and knowledge and prophecy, the need for those gifts as well as the need for those offices of apostle and prophet go away. They go away. You know, the Apostle Paul foretold this very thing in one of his early epistles. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In this particular chapter, the Apostle Paul contrasts the temporary nature of the sign gifts with the permanence of love, agape love, the love that comes from God. In the early epistles, the Apostle Paul, and these are epistles that were written during the Acts period, he gives instruction concerning the use of sign gifts because the gifts were still offered at that time. That's why I've stated before that I think it's very important that we rightly divide all the scriptures, and that includes Paul's epistles. There's a need to make distinctions when we look at Paul's epistles. His early epistles are written during that transitional period, and there are things that are a part of those letters that are not a part of God's plan and purpose for us today, living in this dispensation of grace. Now, we just read the passage there in 1 Corinthians 12 that lists the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapters 13 and 14 deal particularly with the gift of tongues. All right, he mentions the gift of tongues and corrects basically a misuse of tongues. You know, one of the issues that was going on at Corinth was this is a church that's divided. They're following different leaders in the church. They can't get along with each other. They're going and they're suing each other. They've got problems with sexual immorality in their church. This is a church that's just got all kinds of problems. If you ever want to feel better about your local church, read the letters to the Corinthians and just see how messed up they were. Now, sometimes we look at those letters and we say, gee, we've got some problems in our church too. We can identify with some of those things. But notice in the issue of gifts, there seems to have been some sort of jealousy or contention among the believers as to which person had the better gifts. You get that idea. Look at chapter 12, for instance, at verse 29. Well, look at verse 28. God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. He asked them, are all apostles? Is everybody an apostle? No. He says, are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? And the answer to that is no. Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No, and God has given to each one, God has set each one in the body, in the church at that time, the gifts that they needed and the gifts that God, He wanted them to have as He chose. And so then He says this, instead of, you know, contending with one another of who's got the better gifts or whose gift is more important or who's more prominent in the church or so forth, He says, verse 31, earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now the way He's going to show them is the way of love. The fact that the gifts, if they're not administered in love, have no effect, have no benefit, have no profit whatsoever. They don't fulfill what God gave the gifts for. Look at chapter 13 in the first few verses. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. In other words, I speak with tongues, but if I don't do it in love, I'm just empty noise. That's all I am. Verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. You see, there's the gift of prophecy and special knowledge and understanding. Though I have all faith, there's another gift as well, so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. You want to compare yourselves based on what gift you've got. He says, if you don't administer whatever gift you have in love, he says, you're nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. There's no benefit. from having the gift if it's not administered in love. Even if your gift is that of giving and giving of yourself and giving of your material possessions and so forth. Then in verses 4 through 7, it describes the nature of God's love and what it's like. This is what should be seen in your lives. And they needed to hear this, and so do we. We need to listen to what love should look like in a practical way in our lives. Just read through it briefly with me. Verse 4, love suffers long. It's long-suffering. He says, and it is kind. Love does not envy. That was something the Corinthians needed to hear, and I'm afraid that oftentimes we need to hear that as well. We don't envy one another. He says, love does not parade itself and make a public show and spectacle of itself. He says, love is not puffed up with pride or ego, thinking you're better or worth more than you are. Love does not behave rudely, verse 5. It does not seek its own. It seeks the things of God and the things of others before it seeks its own. He says it is not provoked or easily provoked. It thinks no evil. It sets its mind not on evil things. It does not rejoice in iniquity or lawlessness, but it rejoices in the truth. That's what love does. That's what love looks like. He says it bears all things. No matter what happens in your life, he says it bears all things. It believes through all things. It hopes through all things. It endures through all things. Whatever we face in life, love takes us through it. Verse 8, love never fails. Chapter 13, verses 8 through 13, we see this contrast that the apostle brings up between the sign gifts themselves and the fact that they're temporary and the fact that love is always there. Love always carries through. Love always accomplishes what God intends for us to do. So we see that contrast of the permanence of love and the temporary nature of the sign gifts. Look at verse 8. Love never fails. Literally, it says love never falls out. I think that means a couple of different things. I think it says love is always operating. Love is always working. Love endures. It remains. We see that at the very end of this chapter. He says, now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Those things abide. Those things remain. And the other thing is love is always profitable. It's always effective. It's always powerful. If you exhibit the characteristics of the love you see described here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it will have a powerful impact on other people's lives. In the same way it had a powerful impact on ours. It's the love that sent Jesus Christ into this world to die on the cross for our sins. It's the love that did that for us even while we were yet sinners. And so he says, it is always there. It never fails. But look at the next word. It's the word but, which gives us the contrast. In contrast to love, I want you to think about these things. And these are all sign gifts. He says, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Prophecies will fail, tongues will cease, knowledge will vanish away. Now, what does this mean? Well, it does not mean that God's prophecies will not all be fulfilled. It does not mean that any of God's prophecies will fail. That's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about the prophecies of God. He does not mean that tongues, which is a word that describes languages or dialects, he does not mean that tongues will cease to exist in the world. I have no idea how many tongues and dialects there are in our world today, but there have got to be thousands, I would think, probably. In Africa, for instance, every different village and so forth has their own dialect there. And in our own country, we've got people different, it's tough sometimes to understand words that are used up north, and north people have trouble understanding words that we use down here in south, and idioms and so forth. So they're not going to cease. They certainly haven't ceased. Knowledge. The knowledge we have, or the knowledge that God gives, it's not going to vanish away. I'm not talking about that. In every one of these cases, what's mentioned here is a gift. These are all special gifts of the Holy Spirit that are identified. We saw them back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The gifts are, he says, whether there are prophecies, and I think he takes these three as examples. He says, with the gift of prophecy, it says it's one day going to fail. Not that prophecies will fail, but the gift of prophecy will fail. Number two, tongues as a gift. The gift of tongues will one day cease. That's what he's saying there. And thirdly, knowledge, the gift of special knowledge given by the Holy Spirit, that gift, he says, will one day vanish away. Now, again, as we look at this, we need to look at what each one of these says. Prophecies given by the special enablement of God's Holy Spirit are one day going to fail. Now, what does that mean? The word fail is a word that means it's got two words, two Greek words that are put together. The Greek is often that way. The first word is a preposition, which means down. Basically, it means down. The second word is a word that means not working. Something is not working. Okay? So you put those two ideas together, and the meaning of this word is that gradually these things will go down until they reach a point where they're no longer working. They're no longer operative. They're powerless. It's used in different ways in Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we saw this morning in my Sunday school class, we talked about that by Jesus' death on the cross, He destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. That word destroyed is the same word here that's described as they will fail. Prophecies will fail. Satan is not destroyed in the sense that we use the word. He is destroyed in the sense that he will gradually work down to the point where he is no longer working. He is powerless. He had the power of death, but he no longer has that any longer. That's why Christ, by his death on Calvary, has released those who were in bondage and subject to death. We're freed from that. We're made alive in Jesus Christ. Here, he's saying this gift will one day become inoperative. It'll be idle. It'll be inactive. It will no longer work. Okay? That gift will no longer be working. And that's a key word in this passage. It's used four different times in this passage. So that's a key word to understand. He's saying that these sign gifts are basically going to go that same direction. They're going to gradually go wear down until they reach a point where they're no longer working. They're inoperative. Tongues, it says, tongues will cease. Different word there. The tongues is a special gift of the Holy Spirit. And we saw that prevalent on the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit came upon those apostles there, and they all began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, so that everybody who was gathered there, Jews from every nation under heaven that were gathered there, that all spoke different languages, could hear the wonderful works of God in their own language. He says that gift of tongues will one day cease. And that word just simply means it's going to stop. Tongues will cease. And remember, we read in 1 Corinthians 14, that was a sign to Israel. That was a sign that God gave to Israel. I will speak to this people with men of other tongues and other languages. It's for those who do not believe. It's not for those who believe. It's a sign to those who do not believe. The third thing he says here is that knowledge will vanish away. Now we go back to that same word. I'm not sure why they translated it the way they did, but the word vanish away, those two words together, is the same word that is fail. When it says prophecies will fail and knowledge will vanish away, it's that same word. To work down to where it's powerless, it no longer works. Prophecies will one day cease to be a gift given by God. Special knowledge given by God will gradually cease to be available. It'll be inoperative because the Word of God will be completed. You see, we have a completed revelation from God. Everything God wants to make known to us is found in this book. There are no people today, I don't believe, who are receiving revelations from God. There are those who claim to be, but I don't believe they are. And, you know, there are no people that are receiving additional prophecies. There's not any other book besides this book. This is God's book. This is God's revelation of His plan and purpose and His will to mankind. And it's completed. And we don't need to take away from it. We don't need to add to it at all. So it's completed. And in it, we find all the sources. This is the source for all the wisdom and knowledge that we need. The Scriptures tell us that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we find that in His Word. And so that's what He's saying. Now, verses 9 and 10, we see the contrast continues. Let's go back with me to 1 Corinthians 13. Look at verse 9. It says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now, here's the contrast between verses 9 and 10. Right now, presently, he says, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. That's the situation now. Well, when Paul writes this, when he writes this letter to the Corinthians, it's during the Acts period. Okay? God's still dealing with Israel. The kingdom is still in view. The prophetic program is still going along, okay? And there's still a need for the sign gifts. So, but he says, right now, at this stage in time, we know only in part and we prophesy only in part. In part means a part of the whole. Not everything is there. Now, the expression in part, literally, is out of part. Preposition is not the preposition for in, it's the preposition for out. He says, our knowledge and our prophecy comes out of only a partial revelation from God. They didn't know everything at this point in time. Okay? The Word of God is still being revealed. God is still using Paul. He will later use Peter and James and John to further write the Scriptures. So everything has not been revealed yet. So the knowledge they have and the prophecy they're giving is only out of a partial knowledge and revelation from God. He says this was true during the Acts period, but think about that. One of the things that's key here, one of the things that's key to see here, and not miss this, is there is a little bit of knowledge known about the mystery. There are mentions of it. You see 1 Corinthians 2 mentions it. Romans 16 mentions it. The idea about the church, the body of Christ, is certainly mentioned in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. I think that that's the same body. But how much of the mystery do we really know? How much do we really understand and know about what the church, the body of Christ, is? How it was formed by God, how He brought Jew and Gentile together and made them one new body, one new man, a new creation in Christ in which there's no difference anymore. How much of that is really known? Not that much. That truth still is waiting to be revealed. That's why the knowledge is only out of partial understanding. Then verse 10, here's the contrast. But, he says, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now, anybody want to guess what the expression done away means? What word do you think that might mean? That's another use of that word, katargeo, which means, again, working down until it vanishes away, until it's no longer operative. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part, or literally that which is out of part, that will cease to function and operate. Now, the question is, what does that mean when it says when that which is perfect has come? Here's where there's differences of opinion in interpreting this passage of Scripture. The word perfect is the Greek word telos. It means to complete something, to fulfill something, to bring something to maturity, something that is full grown or brought to an end. Okay? So that's the idea. It often doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. But that's what a lot of people think. But that's not what it means. So what does this mean? Something that's complete or finished or full grown or mature. Now, most people who look at this passage point to, and they assume, that it means the second coming of Christ. And when Jesus Christ comes back, that'll bring everything to an end. That'll make everything perfect. That'll bring everything to maturity. And there's certainly some ideas in this passage that might make us think that. Look, for instance, at verse 12. He says, now we see in a mirror dimly. But then, meaning when that which is perfect has come, we will see how? Face to face. And people say, that's when we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And so they say it's going to be when Christ comes back. Now, different people have different ideas. Some think it's when He comes back for the church. Some people think it's when He comes back to this earth. But even when He comes back to this earth, think about this. When Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, He's going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Now, during that time, where will Satan be? He'll be bound and the bottomless pit for out that entire 1,000-year period. Now, while Jesus Christ is reigning, Satan will have no influence upon the kingdoms and the nations of the earth, all right? But Jesus Christ will still have to rule in what fashion? With a rod of iron. Will everything be perfect, complete, fulfilled? No, because even after the 1,000-year reign is finished, after the 1,000-year reign is complete, Satan's going to be loose for a little while, isn't he? He's going to gather together an army, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea, to surround the city of Jerusalem and to try to destroy God's people, and God's going to destroy them from heaven. Will everything be perfect when Christ comes back? You see, that's a question. And there's another idea to consider, and I think it seems to be a better explanation for this than the second coming of Christ, seeing Christ face to face. We'll talk about that in just a second. The second reason, or the second meaning for this, I think, is the idea of the relation to the completion of God's Word. Think about the whole thing that started. We know right now, he says, out of part. We prophesy out of part, just a part, not the whole, not completed yet. I think that the idea when that which is perfect is come points to the completion of God's Word. When God's Word is completely given to us, and more specifically, when the truth concerning the mystery that was given to the Apostle Paul, when that is fully unveiled, then we're going to see, he says, a complete revelation from God. During the Acts period, when God's prophetic program for Israel was still in view, people only knew basically a partial revelation from God. They knew what God had prophesied. Okay, they knew the things that are prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. They knew things that Jesus taught while he was here on this earth. They could know about the sufferings of the Christ, but those are all now fulfilled. They could know about the glories of the Christ that are going to follow and preceded by the tribulation period. They know about all that. But how much would they know about the dispensation of God's grace from the Old Testament scriptures, from Jesus' earthly teachings? He said they wouldn't know anything that. They've only got a partial revelation. Only what is prophesied would they know. And so their knowledge is based on only a partial understanding of God's eternal purpose. They don't know all of God's eternal purpose yet. When the truth of the mystery was revealed, when it was fully revealed by the Apostle Paul, as he wrote the prison epistles, that's when we see things begin to fill in more completely. In fact, look with me in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And this is one of those books where this truth of the mystery concerning the church and the dispensation of grace is fully unveiled, probably most clearly in this book than any other. But in this, he offers a prayer for these saints, these believers at Ephesus. And look at verse 15. He says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Now, I want you to look at that word knowledge for just a second. The Greek word for knowledge is the word gnosis, okay? G-N-O-S-I-S, how we spell it in English. This is a different word. This is a different word. This word that's used here for knowledge has got a little Greek preposition in front of it that means upon. So you could say it means upon knowledge. Now, it means knowledge that goes further. Knowledge that goes further to the point where you've really got a full knowledge. He's praying that these saints would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Christ. That's what he's praying for. Paul uses that little word epinosis for full or further knowledge more than any other writer in the New Testament. And most of it in the prison epistles in reference to this truth of the mystery. Because the mystery of Christ that was given by God to Paul was given to fulfill the Word of God. Look with me in Colossians chapter 1. Flip over a couple of books to Colossians chapter 1. Paul talks about his ministry. Look at verse 24. "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." Now, that's what God is doing today. He's building the church, which is the body of Christ. Paul says, "of which, this truth of which, I became a minister according to the stewardship or the dispensation," he says, "from God, which was given to me for you to do what? To fulfill the Word of God. To fill up or complete God's Word." You see, we had to have this truth of the mystery because it filled in the hole. There was a hole there in God's revelation that no one understood or knew about. This age we're living in today, the dispensation of God's grace, is not the subject of Old Testament prophecy at all. It's not the subject of Jesus' prophecy. It was only given to and through the Apostle Paul. But that's where we live today. We live in that parenthetical period. And so this truth concerning the mystery was given to complete the Word of God, to complete God's knowledge and God's revelation to us. And so these special gifts of prophecy and knowledge and wisdom and faith, and even to some extent the gift of tongues, was used of God to impart His Word. To impart His Word to people as they heard the message preached, to impart His Word to apostles and prophets as they recorded the Scriptures for us to read and study today. But you see, when the Word of God was completed, when the truth of the mystery was fully unveiled and made known, and we could see a complete picture of God's eternal purpose, the need for those gifts goes away. And that's exactly what he's saying here. These gifts will gradually work down until they are totally inoperative. And I think that's what we see today. And go back with me to 1 Corinthians 13. Look at the last couple of verses we'll see here. Verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul gives a couple of illustrations to explain the meaning of what he's saying in verses 9 and 10. He says, and the first one has to do with growth from a child to an adult. He says in verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now think about what he's saying. When I became a man, I put away childish things. The Acts period was like a period of childhood for the church, a period of childhood for believers. It was a period in which they didn't know everything. They didn't think and know, they didn't speak and understand everything because it wasn't all given yet. So it was a period of childhood. And so there was a need for special gifts at that time to communicate truth and make people better aware and help them grow. But when you reach the point of adulthood, when the full revelation of the truth of God's Word was given, and this took place after the close of the Acts period, the spiritual growth and maturity is possible now because now we have a full revelation. We can have a full knowledge of Him because we see beyond just the sufferings of the Christ and the glories to follow. Now we see the mystery of Christ. And we see Christ as the head over all things to the church's body, of which the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We see and know that now. So when the full revelation is given, we reach spiritual maturity. There's no longer a need for sign gifts. They become inoperative. Look at verse 12. The other example is how you see things. He says, now, right now in this Acts period, he says, we see in a mirror dimly. We see, literally the word that's used there is an enigma. It's a puzzle to us. It doesn't all fit together. It doesn't all make sense. It was difficult during the Acts period, I think, because God's still dealing with Jew first, but then He's turning to the Gentiles. So there were questions that came up. Okay, what's the difference between the two? Well, you know, the Jews were still circumcising. The Jews were still worshiping in the temple. The Jews were still keeping the law. Even Paul in his ministry to the Jews did those things so he wouldn't offend the Jews. But the Gentiles, well, none of those things apply to the Gentiles. Okay, they're not to be circumcised. They're not forced to keep the law. There were just certain things they were asked to do not to be offensive to the Jews. Acts chapter 15 deals. That had to be difficult. When Paul says, I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some, his ministry was very unique. He was this way with the Jews. He was this way with the Gentiles. To those under law, he was this way. To those without law, he was this way. It had to be difficult. There was a need for gifts to communicate the truth. But now he says that need is no longer there. He says, we saw things dimly. We saw things that they weren't clear. But then he says this, but now, he says, then, when that which is perfect has come, how will we see? Face to face. It's like looking in a mirror, and it's not really a mirror, it's just a piece of metal. You ever looked in a piece of metal, it's shiny and so forth. You can kind of see a reflection, but how clear is it? Not clear at all. He says, when we get a full revelation of the truth of the Word of God, especially the truth of the mystery, so that we can have a full knowledge of Christ, then we can see clearly, face to face. Doesn't mean we're going to see Jesus face to face. It means now we can see and understand and know the truth because we have a complete and a full revelation from God. He goes on and he says at the end of verse 12, now, right now, he says, I know in part. I know out of part. But then, when that which is perfect has come, I shall know just as I also am known. It's how do we know, how do we see? When the full revelation from God has come, we know things fully. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. I want you to look at something. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. The Apostle Paul describes the truth of the mystery that was given to him and how he was used of God to reveal this truth to people today. And again, it centers around the church, the body of Christ, in verse 6. Down in verse 9, he talks about what God's purpose for his ministry was. He said it was to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. I want everybody to see and to see clearly what is the fellowship of the mystery. That truth which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent. Now, look at this verse. Look at verse 10. He made known this truth concerning the church, the mystery, to the intent, or for this purpose, that now that it's revealed, fully revealed, the manifold wisdom of God may be known by the church, or through the church, even to the principalities and powers and the heavenly places. Now we can see that God's wisdom, God's plan and purpose, God's will was manifold, meaning it had many different aspects to it. It had many different facets to it. We can see that now with the truth of the mystery revealed, because it doesn't center around just Israel and the nations and what was prophesied. There was another purpose of God for His church today, of which we're members. He says, this is all according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every aspect of God's will, God's eternal purpose for all the ages was accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. His purpose for Israel and the nations, and His purpose today for the church, the body of Christ. And see, now we can see that, understand that more clearly because it has been made. We can have full knowledge of those things that God has made known. This concept of being of what is perfect or complete or having full knowledge of God's plan and purpose for our lives, I think is absolutely vital to living the Christian life. I think we need to see this and know this truth so we can know what is God's will for me today. There are so many people today who mix up God's purpose for Israel and the nations with His purpose for the church, which is the body of Christ. They try to blend together Peter's writings and Paul's writings and Jesus' earthly teachings and even the book of the Revelation and put it all together and say it basically all fits together and says the same thing. It doesn't. Okay? It doesn't. Paul was giving God's plan and purpose for this dispensation of God's grace. Peter preached and lived under the dispensation of law, and he anticipated and preached about the coming of the dispensation of kingdom, not the dispensation of God's grace. In fact, Peter himself said about Paul's writings, Paul writes some things that are hard to understand. He acknowledged they were Scripture. They were part of the Scriptures. But he says they're hard to understand. They're hard to understand because his message wasn't the same. When you do that, it only causes confusion and error because what you're doing is you're failing to rightly divide the word of truth. God's instructions for us today in the dispensation of grace, we're not going to find those in Isaiah. We're not going to find those in Matthew. We're not going to find those in 1 Peter. I can learn from all of those passages, yes. I can find application from all of those passages, yes. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all profitable for teaching us, for reproving, correcting, and instructing us in righteous living. Yes, but as far as what is God's purpose for me as a member of His church today? How do I worship? How do I walk? How do I work? What message am I to proclaim? What am I to teach? I'm going to find that in the writings of the Apostle Paul, because that's where we find this full knowledge of God's will for this age of grace. This is what Paul prays. Look in Colossians chapter 1. When Paul writes to the Colossian saints were being exposed to a lot of false teaching. We see a lot of false teaching in our world today. A lot of it coming out of, sadly, churches. And so we need to be aware of false teaching. So Paul prays for these Colossian saints that they would stand firm in the truth. Notice what he prays. Beginning in verse 9 of chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. It says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask, here's our petition for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul says, I pray that you, Colossian saints, you believers, and it's a prayer for us too, that you would be filled with the knowledge. The word that's used there is the word for full knowledge. The further our full knowledge of God's will, from a completed revelation from God, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, why is that so important? Look at verse 10. Here's the practical aspect of doctrine and truth and full knowledge, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Now, the implication from that statement is if you don't have a full knowledge of God's will, and if you don't have a full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and understand the mystery of Christ and what He's doing today as the head over all things to His church, how can you walk worthy of the Lord? How can you walk in such a way that your walk balances out the Lord as the head, as your head and your Savior and your Lord? He says, that you may be fully pleasing to Him. Worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. You want to please God? You've got to know what God's will is. God's will for today is going to be found in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And the last thing he says is being fruitful in every good work. Now that's important too. We want to bring forth fruit. When we do the works that God has called us to do, we want to bring forth good fruit. The only way to do that is for it to be based on a solid understanding of this is God's will for my life. I'm in the will of God. I'm walking according to His will. And the last thing, I said the last thing there, this is the last thing. And the last thing is increasing in the knowledge of God. The more we know God's will, the more we study God's Word, the more we walk in His will, the more we will increase and grow and mature spiritually in the knowledge of Him. And the word for knowledge that's used here is full knowledge. And we would grow and mature in the full knowledge of God. He does not cease praying this for them over and over. The ultimate end, look at verse 28, same chapter, Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. And he's just talked about God willing to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then Paul says in verse 28, Him we preach. We preach to you Christ. The mystery of Christ, the truth of Christ, the full knowledge of Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. In other words, in a fully revealed wisdom of God, in all wisdom. Now why? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Again, not sinlessly perfect, but spiritually mature, full-grown believers in Christ. The only way we can do that, the only way that's possible, that we can grow and mature and be the type of mature believer he would have to do to please Him, to walk worthy of Him, to do the works and bring forth fruit in those works, is if we have a full knowledge of Him and His will. And that's why it's important to see. There's no longer a need for the sign gifts. Either the sign gifts that were there for Israel's kingdom message or the sign gifts that were used by God to give the revelation of His Word and His truth. Because you know He set aside Israel as a nation. He's no longer dealing with them today. And we have a complete revelation from God. We just need to spend more time in it, do we not? We just need to spend more time reading it and studying it and comparing Scripture with Scripture and meditating upon the Word of God and letting God speak to us in His Word. When we do that, it will have a tremendous impact on our spiritual growth and our effectiveness and our testimony as believers. Next Sunday, we'll continue looking at this. We'll look at the fact that with the unveiling of this new plan and purpose of God, as we live in this dispensation of grace, the other thing that went away was the law. The law that was still operative during the Acts period vanished away. And we'll look at that next Sunday morning, the Lord willing.